The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together as we look into His Word. Our Father and our God, we just thank You for Your amazing grace, Your life that You've given to us that we've been singing about. We thank You for the privilege of serving You as Caleb has done, and we pray Your blessing on him that he would continue to grow and learn as he considers what You would have him do through the rest of his life. And for the Toms family, Father, we ask Your comfort and encouragement on them as they go through this time of grief, and help us as a church to support them and encourage them. And now, Father, as we look in Your Word, help us to truly be confronted with the truths that are here and to respond in the way that You're asking us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 5. We're at the end of the book of James. This is, some people consider this passage to be the beginning of the conclusion, and next week we bring it to an end. If you're new to the Bible, then it's helpful to understand that the first two chapters of the Bible give us this incredible picture of a life that is free from sin, free from pain, free from suffering, free from death. And it's a wonderful picture of this couple living in this garden in this perfect world. And then the last two chapters, it's like they if you like big words, they recapitulate the whole thing. It's like they come back to where it started, and you find people living in a garden-like environment with a lot of parallels to the first one in this perfect world that's free from what? Free from pain, free from suffering, free from death. So in between those first two chapters and the last two chapters, there are thousands of years, and in most Bibles, over a thousand pages of information of what happens. And you know what is, you know what characterizes life between the first two chapters and the last two chapters? Pain, suffering, death. So you can say that in between the first two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, we have a life characterized by suffering and death. In that story, it's a long, sad story, but it's a glorious story because it's the story of how God enters into this world that has rebelled against Him, and He takes the initiative to do what needs to happen to bring us back to Himself. So it's a sad story because there's a lot of pain, suffering, and death there, but it's a wonderful story because it's the story of how God brings us back and reclaims what was lost back in the Garden of Eden. That's really the history of the Bible. And when you read the Bible, it's helpful to keep that in mind because that's the whole flow of what God is doing. Now, here's what you need to understand as a background to the book of James and the passage that we're looking at in James. Because Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and that introduced this whole problem of sin and suffering. And you and I live in a world characterized by sin and suffering. And if you read the Bible, this is the primary theme, that every human being faces suffering. And what do? We try to avoid it, or we try to stop it. We try to somehow deal with this sin and suffering. What's the first sign that a doctor usually looks for when a baby is born? I mean, here's the doctor. They deliver the baby. The mother has just been through this horrible experience. The baby comes out, and what does the doctor want to see? He wants to see a good, healthy cry. It's like this baby in this warm, comfortable, safe environment ends up into this world that's cold and noisy and not as warm. And it's like, what happens? And the baby starts crying because the baby is introduced to this suffering that it wasn't experiencing before. And little does that child know that it's all downhill from there, right? It's like, and some of you have no idea what's yet to come. Let me tell you, man, you get to be my age, and it's like you find, I thought things were supposed to get better. Suffering is a part of our world. And we spend so much money to try and avoid it, or we expect that, you know, somehow we can get away from it. And so what do? We work hard to make money. Because what do we want to do with our money? We want to take a break from all the hard work we've been doing, right? We need a break from the suffering we've been through. And if you're feeling pain, it's like, what can I take to make me feel better? And if you haven't suffered, for some of you who are younger who haven't suffered much, you probably think that, you know, if I've got a problem, a health problem, no problem. You just go to the doctor, go to the hospital. They'll just give you something. They'll take care of it. It doesn't work that way, folks. Sorry to disappoint you. But what happens is you go to the doctor and they say, I don't know, let's try this. It's like, take this, see if that works. If it doesn't, well, take this. It's like the medical system does not have all the answers. They do what they can, and it's amazing. And I am so thankful for our medical system, because it has kept me alive for all these years and has relieved a lot of pain and suffering. But you cannot escape the fact that sooner or later, if you're not suffering now, you will suffer. It's inevitable. And it could be physical, from physical problems you have. If not, it could be a relationship that goes sour. It could be somebody who betrays you, or somebody who just treats you like dirt, or could be something that happens in a disaster in our world and you lose your job. And there's so many different ways in which we face suffering in this world, and it is inevitable. You are going to face it if you aren't facing it right now. Now, the reality is that no matter how hard we try, no matter how much money we spend, we cannot get complete relief from suffering. You realize no one in history has been able to go through life free from suffering. Even Jesus, the very Son of God, who comes to earth, even before he's born, the very people who were chosen to be his parents, they suffered. I mean, I thought about it this last Christmas. I was just thinking about the fact that, you know, here Mary, you know, we think, oh, Mary, what a wonderful woman she was. But it's like, here she is, this young girl, and this angel appears, and with no, in a sense, no choice of her own, she says, oh, you're going to have a baby. And it's like, really? It's like and all of a sudden she's embarrassed. She has to go through all this pain and suffering, and she has to go through a husband who doubts and questions her, and then the baby's born, and what do they have to do? They have to run to Egypt because somebody's trying to kill the baby. It's like, what mother would choose that? And yet, Jesus, and even Jesus, this baby, you know, we think of Jesus, this little, you know, pretty little face, and he messed his diapers, he cried, he suffered. He suffered just like we do. Everybody goes through pain and suffering, and even Jesus did not avoid it. And sadly, our society has gotten to the point where we try to avoid suffering at all costs. And it's sad to realize that it is our society is willing to sacrifice life to avoid suffering. I mean, you think about it. You think about what's happening. The sad story of abortion in our world is that why do people get abortions? Because, well, maybe the baby's going to hurt too much, and we don't want the baby to hurt, so let's just kill it. Or maybe the mother is going to suffer, and we don't want the mother to suffer. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be, so let's kill it. Like, it doesn't make sense, but that's what we've got the point of doing. And it's permeated our society to the point that even people now, if you are older and you're suffering a lot, you know, kill yourself, because you're better off dying rather than to have to face suffering. And there's this attitude in our society that suffering is so bad and so difficult, it's worth sacrificing life in order to avoid it. And then we wonder why the suicide rate among young people and young adults is skyrocketing. It's like, why? Why is this? Well, we've been telling them all along, if life is too difficult, the solution is end your life. And the Bible does not tell us that that is the solution. In fact, God has a much better solution. And this passage in James tells us how we can respond to suffering in our world without just saying, give up, end your life, because it's not worth living. Because James has been telling these people from chapter 1 that life, yes, you are going to suffer. And what's the first thing he says in chapter 1? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith is going to develop character in you. It's going to shape you. God is using that to mold you, to develop character, for to help you to learn to trust him, to help you to grow. Like, there are all kinds of things that suffering is doing in our lives. And rather than saying, I want to avoid it, we need to say, you know what? I'm going to recognize that if God calls me to go through suffering, I'm going to choose to learn from it. I'm going to choose to grow through it. And it's easy to say when you're not hurting too much. Some of you are saying, how can you possibly do that? Well, in this passage, James is going to give us some ways in which we can respond properly to suffering. And in chapter 5, last week, Devin gave us the introduction of chapter 5, the first part, where James is writing to non-believers, these rich people, many of whom were oppressing the Christians, and he talks about how God will judge these people who are putting more trust in their wealth than in God. And that's encouraging for the people that are suffering, because they can be assured that God is going to bring about judgment, justice. God is going to deal with the people that are oppressing them. Believe that with God. That you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to take revenge. God will take care of that. But in verses 7 to 12, he returns back to the believers and he says, look, this is what you need to understand about your suffering. That's what we want to pick up. And there are specific things he's going to say. So let's read James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, and it's on page 1219 if you're using a Bible in the chair in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some out on the welcome desk there. Pick one up, take it home, it's yours. We want to encourage you to read the Bible. So let's read James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Now, in this passage, James is going to give us two truths that we need to be reminded of, and then tells us how to respond to those truths. The first one is found in verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9, and the basic truth is, the best is yet to come. He says, wait patiently until what? Until the Lord's coming. He reminds them that Jesus is going to return. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Jesus, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples for about 40 days. And at the end, they watched him ascend into heaven. He just went into heaven. And as they were waiting, they're watching, wondering what to do next. Two men, angels, we're assuming, the Bible calls them, two men appeared. And they said to the disciples, they said, what are you looking for? The same Jesus who ascended is going to return. He's coming back. Not right away. Don't keep waiting there, because he's called you to do something. But he is coming back. And the rest of the New Testament writers all believe that. And it's restated in a number of different places that Jesus is coming back. You can be sure in the same way that just as the fact that he left, that you can be assured that the same fact, he will return. And for the record, it hasn't happened yet, even though there are some people, I heard of somebody just recently that actually believes they're Jesus who returned, and they've got a church, believe it or not, that is following this guy who is a fool, but this person, he is, right? He has to be. They follow, and this guy actually believes he's Jesus who's returned, and people are following him, and it hasn't happened yet, okay? When he comes back, everybody's going to know. It's not going to be like some guy out in some random place. So here we have this promise And he says that there is, the best is yet to come. And what that means is that if you are dealing with your suffering, if you really believe that the best is yet to come, that there is a future to look forward to, how do you respond? Well, he tells us to live with anticipation. Live with it. That means expect it. Look forward to it. Now look at how he expresses that in verse 7. He says, wait patiently. What does it mean to wait patiently? I heard a definition of patience years ago, which I thought was great. Patience is waiting without complaining. A nice, simple definition. Waiting without complaining. I think we taught our kids that because that was something they had to learn, right? Something the parents had to learn too, but that was another point. Waiting without complaining. Patience. It isn't always easy, is it? And he gives the illustration here of the farmer. You think of a farmer goes out and the farmers are struggling around here to get their crops in, right? Because it's been so wet. But can you imagine a farmer goes and he plants his seed? What does he do? Next day, dig it up. Say, is it growing yet? No. Next day, dig it up, grow it. Of course not. What does a farmer have to do? He plants his seed and then what does he do? Waits. He has to wait for it to germinate, for it to sprout, for it to, the shoot to come out, for the leaves to appear. And then it takes months later before the crop is there when he can finally harvest it. All he can do is wait, keep the weeds down and that kind of stuff. But he has to wait for it to grow. And James says, in the same way that the farmer is waiting, and while he is waiting, sometimes the farmer might go hungry, right? Because he's run out of the food from last year and he's got to portion out the food that he's got left waiting for the next crop to grow. He says he needs to wait patiently until it comes for the rain to fall and for the crops to grow. And it's interesting that this whole idea of the autumn and the spring rains mentioned in verse 7. In the Old Testament, the autumn and the spring rains were often used as a reminder to the people of the faithfulness of God. And I've got one example for you from Joel chapter 2, verse 23. In Joel 2, Joel is one of the prophets, and he says, be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. It's like that was a reminder to the people that just as one season is going to follow another every year, it's going to happen time and time again. God, it expresses the fact that God is faithful. And here James is reminding them, you know what? You need to remember God is faithful. If God said that Jesus was going to return, he's going to return. You can depend on it. You need to wait. You need to wait without complaining. You need to wait patiently. Now, as we're waiting, should we just be passive? Just say, okay, I'm just fold my hands and just twiddle my thumbs and wait. He says, no, you don't be passive, because the next, in verse 8, he says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The idea of standing firm, another way of stating it is to strengthen your heart. Some translations translate it as strengthen your heart. Because it's not like you need to go to the gym and work out to get your muscles stronger. He's not talking about stronger muscles. He's not talking about physically being stronger. He's talking about your heart. That's a common theme that you see throughout the New Testament. Strengthening your heart. And it's interesting that when you see this in other places in the New Testament, there are two different ways it's expressed. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul prays for the church in Thessalonica, and he prays, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Who is it that strengthens our hearts? God does. That's what, and he prays that that would happen. But in Hebrews 13:9, the writer of Hebrews says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. What's the point there? The point there is if you are following strange teaching, if you're not following what the Word of God says and you're listening to what somebody else says that goes contrary to what God says, you're following strange teaching. And if that's what you're choosing to do, you need to return to the truth of God's word so that your heart could be strengthened. Replace the strange teaching with the true teaching so your heart can be strengthened by grace. So yes, there is a sense in which God is the one who strengthens our heart, but he does it through the word of God. And many of you can testify to the fact that there are times when you read the word of God and it's like, whoa, it just strengthened your heart and just made you recognize the truth. And it was like, wow, I am just so encouraged by that. Or maybe you hear a message, you say, wow, I needed to hear that. That's exactly what, and that the truth of God's word strengthened your heart and you stood up taller and because you had confidence, because you were learning to be patient, waiting for God to accomplish his purposes. You see, if we live our lives focused on what's happening in our messed up world, it's easy to get discouraged. I mean, there's very little in our world to really think, wow, this is so great. You know, I can't wait what's going to happen in the next 10 years. Nobody knows what's going to happen in the next 10 years. I mean, you know, Iran could start a war. There are all kinds of weird things. The economy could go under. You know, if global warming, you know, what all these prophets are saying, you know, the world's going to sink. It's like there are all these horror stories about how bad things could get. So I can't be encouraged by just by what's happening in our world. We don't know what's going to happen. But if our hearts are strengthened by God, if our hearts are strengthened by truth, if you are following the news and the news is what's guiding your thoughts and your feelings, you're going to be depressed. Guarantee it. Because there isn't a whole lot of good news out there. In spite of the fact that they like to end the news with some little cute YouTube video that happened to show up this week to make you feel better so that you can come back tomorrow and watch the depressing news again, right? Otherwise you say, I don't want to do that. If your heart is guided by what you're hearing in the news and what you're seeing happen in the world and what everybody around you is saying, you are going to be discouraged. And that's why you need to get back to the Word of God and every day take time to say, God, what is the truth that needs to focus my thoughts, focus my attention so that my heart can be strengthened in the truth rather than be scattered by everything else that's happening around me? So what happens is that if you're letting your heart be shaped by all these things around us, that's a crude example, but I think you'll get the point. Instead of living with anticipation, you will feel more like constipation. Really, I mean, you won't forget that one, will you? Think about that. The next time you're tempted to be discouraged by what you hear, say, no, I don't need that. I need the truth of God's word. Jesus is coming back. He promised. He told us to wait. It is going to happen. The best is yet to come. I'm going to live with a sense of anticipation that God is going to do it. Here's the third thing he says. He says, not only do we need to make sure that we have this focus on God and we live patiently and we don't get frustrated. The third thing he says is in verse 9, he says, don't grumble against one another. Don't fall into the trap of this getting all frustrated with what's going on and taking out your frustrations on others. That's so easy to do, isn't it? Why do you get mad and grumble and complain against people? Because you're frustrated about something. Why are you frustrated? Well, because you think something's happening. Or you think it's all about what's going on in your mind and what you're thinking. And as soon as you get negative with all the negativity that's going on, you start taking it out on other people. James says, look, folks, you are going to suffer. Realize the best is yet to come. Realize that you need to live with anticipation. And if you're living with anticipation, then you don't take out your frustrations in others. You go back to the Word of God and say, God, what is the truth? Where do I need to get my mind focused on so that I am living with this anticipation and this excitement? Because if God is in control, what am I complaining about? Right? If he is truly in control and he is carrying out his purposes, and if he is good, then why am I trying to take control? We're all suffering in life and we live under the effects of sin. And the most unhelpful thing we can do for another person who is still living under, each one of us who are living under the effects of sin and suffering, the last thing that we need to do to one another is to discourage them by grumbling, complaining. Let's build up one another. This is one of the 34 commands in the New Testament of things we're supposed to do to one another. I've been saying that for years, and it always just blows my mind. 34 different commands of things that you're supposed to do to one another. Because the Bible knows that these relationships, if we're a part of the body of Christ, if we're a part of the church of the living God, we need to encourage one another and support one another, help one another, and make sure we don't grumble against one another and complain. Because that's not encouraging. Let's remind each other that Jesus is coming back. And that is what needs to be the focus of our attention and our hope and our encouragement. So if you're not experiencing patience and your life is characterized by grumbling and complaining, let me warn you. Because in fact, James does. Because what does he say at the end of verse 9? The judge is standing at the door. You will be judged. Because if your life is characterized by grumbling and complaining, you need to check your heart to say, God, has my heart been transformed by Jesus Christ? Because if my heart hasn't been transformed, then I'm going to live miserable. I'm going to live grumbling and complaining. If I am truly trusting in Christ alone and recognizing that He is Lord, that He is in control, then I will not be characterized by grumbling and complaining. That's one of the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the evidences that your heart has been changed. So if you are characterized by grumbling and complaining, let me encourage you, check your heart out. Have you been changed? And the solution is not to say, just work harder to stop grumbling and complaining. That's not going to work. What you need to do is you need to go back to Jesus and say, do I really trust Jesus to be the Lord? Or am I trying to be the Lord? Is it all up to me? And if you want to grow in and be free from grumbling and complaining, set your focus on Jesus, the one who is in charge, the one who went through the miserable suffering in life far worse than any of us will ever have to face without grumbling and complaining, because he knew that the Father was in charge and he was submitting to the will of the Father. Watch out. The judge is at the door. Be honest. Be honest with your life. Say, God, why am I grumbling? And am I failing to see Jesus as my true Lord and Savior? Well, the first truth that James reminds us of is the best is yet to come. Live with anticipation. Then he gives them a second truth in verses 10 through 11 that he has to remind them of. Not only is the best is yet to come, but the second thing he says in verses 10 through 11 is that the worst is not the end. Do you see that? As an example of patience in the face of suffering, he gives us two examples. He gives us the example of the prophets, and he gives us the example of Job. And these two examples are people who learn to live with integrity. So the response to the truth that the worst is not the end is living with integrity. Still living, carrying on life, not giving in to sin, but living with lives of integrity. And the first example he gives is that of the prophets in verses 10 and 11. And these are people who lived it when they were facing opposition. He says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. They persevered. Here's another word that is closely related to patience. And if you want to think about perseverance, the difference between perseverance and patience, if patience is waiting without complaining, I like to think of perseverance as working without quitting. Right? You're persevering, you're enduring, you're doing what you know you need to do without giving up. And what kind of difficulties did these prophets face? They have car problems? No. Did they sick? Were they sick and had to cancel their vacation plans? Is that the kind of suffering they went through? Maybe they were disappointed they didn't get the raise they thought they were going to get this year. What kind of suffering did these prophets go through? Hebrews 11:37 summarizes some of what the prophets went through. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, implying they didn't have anything else, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. A little more serious than you and I have to go through, right? And he says, look at the prophets. They persevered. They kept doing what God called them to do in spite of the difficulties they face that are far more difficult than you and I have to face. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't complain. Persevere. Hang in there. And they didn't even know about Jesus like we do. We've got a much bigger picture than they did. And they endured. And the second example he gives is not only the example of facing opposition like the prophets, but also facing loss like Job. And he tells us the story of Job in verse 11. He doesn't tell us the story, he just mentions Job, assumes they know the story of Job. Because Job is one of the people in the Old Testament who went through incredible suffering. I mean, Job lost everything. And we know that Satan approached God and said, look at your servant Job. He just worships you because you treat him so well. And God says, okay, test him. I will allow you to test him. And Job starts taking away things from him. His family, his possessions, his health. These things start, his life gets miserable. And when you read the book of Job, there are times when he seems to complain a lot about what's going on. And yet listen to God's description of Job in Job 2 verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. He's losing his possessions, he's losing his health, he's losing his family, and yet he maintains his integrity. He still worships God and trusts God. Why? Because he's confident that God is the one who is in charge and he can trust him. And James is saying, look at Job. He did it. You need to do the same thing. And you and I know even more than Job does because we saw Jesus, the one who ascended into heaven, will return. We have that, the bigger picture of what's going on. We need to be confident in that. But in the end, he still hangs on to God. And that's why James reminds the people that in the midst of your pain and suffering, look at the end of verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're suffering. He knows how painful it is. Jesus went through far more pain than you and I will face. He knows how difficult it is. He's full of compassion and mercy. And if you've blown it in the past, just come to him and say, God, hey, forgive me for blowing it. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He will forgive you. If you're not sure you trust him yet, come to him. Say, God, I want to trust you. I want to learn what it means to trust you. Come to him. Respond to him. He's full of compassion and mercy and wants to welcome you back, no matter how far you've gone. Maybe you're frustrated because it's not happening the way you want it to happen. Maybe you think God should be doing something different. Well, if you were stronger and smarter than he was, maybe then you would have something to say. But he is God and you are not. So just respond to him and say, God, I want to just give it all to you. Well, there's one last way in which James calls us to live with integrity, and that's in verse 12. Let me just read it again. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. And the commentators that study this Bible say it's almost like James is changing the subject here in verse 12, because how does that fit in? Well, I think it does fit in because the issue here is that what James is saying is that even you need to respond when you're facing, be like the prophets when you're facing opposition or you're facing loss and when speaking the truth. And I think the emphasis here is when you and I are going through difficult times, it's easier for us to twist the truth a bit so we don't hurt as much. It's easier for us to exaggerate a bit to make us feel better. And James wants to remind them, living with integrity means that you're going to speak the truth. Don't be tempted to embellish what you're saying. Don't be tempted to always defend yourself. Just make your yes, yes, and your no, no. Fits in with what Jesus was saying. We don't have time to go into all the details about swearing oaths and that kind of stuff. That's in Matthew 7. But the point is that speak the truth. Live with integrity in spite of the suffering that you're facing. And if we're trusting God through the pain, we don't need to twist the truth. We don't need to embellish the truth. We need to just speak the truth and live consistent lives of integrity. Are you feeling sick and tired of the suffering and pain that you're going through? I know I am. I get tired of it. And it doesn't get easier as you get older. But we need to remember. We need to remember these basic truths. The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? The best is yet to come. And if the best is yet to come, I can live a certain way. I can respond to the truth in a certain way. The one who died for us and rose again and ascended into heaven is coming back. We need to live with anticipation that that could happen today. That maybe I don't even have to get through the rest of this day. Maybe my suffering will be over because God will bring an end to the things. He'll bring an end to the suffering that we're going through. Live with anticipation. Recognize that you need to just get through today. If you feel like today is too much to handle, that's okay. You just have to deal with today. Tomorrow's a different day. Just deal with today. And if that's too much, just say, okay, I'm just going to get through this next hour. Just take it one step at a time, because you know that one day it will all be over, and living with that anticipation. And even though the best is yet to come, the reality is the worst is not the end. Things could get worse than what you're facing now, but that's not going to be the end of you. Because Christ is still coming back, the worst is not going to be the end. You can live with patience and perseverance because you know that God will fulfill what he promised. You can wait without complaining. You can work without quitting because God is going to accomplish his purposes. And yes, this is a time of suffering and pain and misery and death. But God has got a plan. Let's live with that focus, with that anticipation. Let's pray. Father, help us to be able to see clearly the way that James challenges these people to see. Many of those people were going through far more difficulties than any of us are ever going to face. And yet he said, you can do it. And we know that a lot of these apostles died horrible deaths. And Father, help us to really believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back the same way he left. And he's going to bring about the full manifestation of his kingdom. We will live lives that are free from suffering and pain and death in his presence. And in the meantime, help us to be patient, help us to persevere, and help us to serve you right up to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.